Today I want to talk about prioritizing our biblical values. And we are called, of course, to live our lives in an orderly fashion. Without order, we typically descend into chaos. Now, part of ordering is arranging things in a way that prioritizes the important aspects and meaning of life. And this is what brings blessing and peace and prosperity. So today we're going to look at four of the great values that we have in our community and communities: God, family, church, and government. Those are the big four. So let's begin with God. That's number one, right? We're going to begin in Genesis. It's the first four verses of the Torah. It simply states, "In the beginning, God." Think about that. In the beginning, God. Our orientation, our frame of reference of our faith begins with God. He's the OG, right? He's the OG of OGs. Everything and everyone owes their allegiance to God, the creator of all things seen and unseen. When he brought us out of Egypt and formed us as his own people, he gave us this command. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your hearts, with all of your soul, and everything within you." We're to grow and cultivate our love for God. And how do we do that, right? If that's the first command, how do we do that? How do we grow this thing called love, right? We do that by spending time with God. We make him a priority. We make him number one. We start every day with spending some time with God in order to cultivate our love for him. Jesus was asked by a person, this person said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." So God simply is to be the number one priority in our lives. Nothing and no one is to come before him, not even beside him. There's no equal to him. He alone is God, and he alone is to be our priority. We have to arrange our lives and have ordered lives rather than living in chaos, tossed to and fro by all the cares of this world. We're to set the order of our lives and govern ourselves by that order. Part of how we order is by prioritizing, taking that which is important and making it first, and then second and third. And God is the first. He's the highest priority. And what does it mean to love him, right? We talk about loving God all the time. What does it mean to love God? John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Think about it. Obedience is the very evidence of love. For those of us that are married, you know, when you love someone, you'll just do anything for them, right? Anything, because you love them. You want to please them. It's the same with God. When you make God the priority, when you fall in love with him, man, you just want to serve him. You just want to follow him. You just want to please him. Why? Because you love him. If you struggle in following God, if you struggle with what it means to live for him, if you're like, "Oh man, just don't know if I want to do that," that's an indicator that your love for God is waning. It's falling off. There's something wrong. You need to self-evaluate what is going on that I'm struggling in this area of just living for the Lord. When we cultivate our love for God and foster that and grow it, obedience is the fruit of it. Always has been, always will be. 1 John chapter 2 puts it this way. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is being perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to also walk in the same manner which he had walked. When you think of Jesus, who he is, his lifestyle, we have to ask the question, are we emulating that? Are the paths he's walking on the paths we're walking on? Are we actually following in his footsteps? I mean, this is a big issue, right? Think about it for a moment. Think about how far away we've moved from the biblical roots of our faith. What day did Jesus go to church on? The Sabbath, not Sunday. He went to church on the Sabbath. What holy days did he keep? Easter, Halloween, Christmas? No, he was keeping Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. You say, what are those? I get it. I get it. We're so far from the roots of our faith that sometimes we're shocked when we look at how Jesus lived his life, what he prioritized, and which days he kept. To believe in Jesus is one thing. To follow him is another matter. But if we love him, why not follow him? Why not follow in his footsteps? His lifestyle, somewhat different than ours today. I think it's time for us to return to him. He exuded love and joy, peace and strength. He extended mercy because mercy triumphs over judgment. Our world is super judgy today. Everyone's judging everyone, and everyone's highly offended at the most minor things. Jesus, he was absolutely unoffendable. He had great love for people, and because of that love, he was tolerant. He showed mercy and kindness as he led people back to the Father. And this is what it means to follow and to be like Jesus. He was forever hopeful. He was full of faith. He's our model. He's our mentor. To live for him means to embrace this set of priorities, this way of life. In summary, God is to be number one in our lives. He's to be our divine obsession. Are you obsessed with God? Do you wake up in the morning eager to spend some time with him? Or is like, oh man, you know, it's like the gym. You got to go work out, right? If you want to get in shape, then you got to follow a routine that produces, and you got to be disciplined in that. Now, if you're really into that, you get up and you can't wait to get to the gym, right? But if you're not, it can be drudgery. So the question is when you wake up in the morning, are you like, man, I cannot wait to get my cup of joe, open up the word, and spend some time with my Father in heaven? If you're excited about that, you're right on spot. Your love is growing, right? If it's drudgery, do it anyway. It's a discipline. Everything's going to be okay. But that's where it all begins. Spending time with the Father. That's what Jesus did. He is the OG of OGs. And love for him always translates into obedience. If you love his commandments and his ways, it is the evidence that you love him. Think of King David. King David proclaimed over and over and over, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. Why? Why did he love the law of God? It's because he loved God. You cannot love God and have no affinity towards his law. If you love God, you'll automatically love his ways. It goes hand in hand. David was a huge sinner. David's failings were monumental. He had a man killed so that he could have his wife. He was complicit in the murder of another man just simply so he could have his wife, and he already had multiple wives. And yet David, rather than being judged by the Lord, found mercy and forgiveness. It overwhelmed him. He was so grateful. His response was, "Oh God, by your Spirit, I will walk in your ways. I love your ways. You've been so good to me. And now I want to express my gratitude by walking in accordance with that which you say should be prioritized." Number two, family. God's the number one priority. The second great priority is family. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Chapter 2 unpacks that, gives us some of the details of how all that came about. So in chapter 2, we discover that he created Adam first, and Eve, he's going to wait a while before he creates her. Adam, he creates first, and he gives him charge. He gives him responsibilities in the garden to not only maintain the garden, but to name every one of the animals via observation. So Adam here is looking at an enormous amount of animals. It's going to take him a long, long time to observe them, their behavior, their characteristics, and then give them a name that kind of reveals what the animal is, right? It's a lot of work to maintain a garden and to name all of the animals that God had created. And of course, he did his best, but was falling behind. There was a problem. There was too much. It was overwhelming him, and he couldn't get the job done. So in verse 18, it says, "Then God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone.'" And it's not. "I will make him a helper fit for him, one that will correspond to him, one that is in many ways the opposite of him, so that where he's lacking, he will now be strengthened." So he creates a woman who corresponds to Adam, so that Adam now can get the job done that God had given to him. And he gives also to the woman not only those same responsibilities, if you will, but the mandate to co-rule over creation. 21 through 24. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, took one of his ribs, closed it up in the place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. They were both naked and unashamed." That's our context. He makes this female, brings her to Adam, who's naked. This naked female. Get the context? It's important. "Then the man said, Whoa, man. And I think that's how she got her name, right? He said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Men, for the vast majority of us, not everyone's called to marriage. The vast majority are, not everyone. But for those that are called, there comes a time in our lives where we are to leave our mothers, to leave our households, and cleave to the one that we will marry. Depart and make our own family. To go from son to husband, from daughter to wife, to go from husband to father, and from wife to mother, to go from father to grandfather, and to go from mother to grandmother. We are called to build families and to build them strong. And this takes an enormous amount of time, energy, and money. For those of you who have had kids, man, they are money suckers. It's like unbelievable. They cost a lot. Why? Because building a family is an investment. It takes capital, right? It takes time, energy, and money to raise a family. But that's what we're called to do. It's a divine investment. It's part of the plan of God. It's part of the mandate that He's been given to us. Others are called to a life of singleness, to live a life celibate, and live it for the glory of God. For those that are called to live a life single, it's a great joy. If that's your calling, if that's what you've decided, there's great joy and purpose in that. Oh my gosh, do you know how much free time you have? You really don't know. No, ask a married person. They'll respond to you, yeah, I have no freedom, I'm married. It's called the holy bonds of marriage. It's holy bondage, if you will. But it's good. If you're called to it, you know, that prison life is fantastic. Whatever you're called to, though, do it for the glory of God. Now, sidebar. If you're called to marry and to build a family, work hard. Work hard. Don't take your youth for granted. Work hard in school. Work hard on your education. Work hard on developing your character and your skills. Focus on getting a great job. Learn how to make and grow money. Cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, and you will become a great catch for marriage. Your pool from which you will pick a spouse will be more than enough if you do these things. Now, here's a caveat to building families, because they're glorious. They're wonderful. Yeah, a lot of work, but a lot of joy. Caveat, if you put your marriage and or your family before God, it will not survive. It's called idolatry. You put anything before the Lord, it's idolatry. God's the number one priority, then your marriage and or your family. If you put that before God, your marriage or your family probably are not going to survive. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Whoever loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I've seen parents so in love with their kids that they've put their kids before God and before His mandates. It never works out well. It's a form of idolatry. And God is a jealous God. He will not tolerate that. He will remove our idols from among us. Sometimes a spouse, sometimes a son or a daughter. They are not the priority God is. They are second to God. And if so, then things tend to work out well. God first, then marriage and family second. Number three, church. Church, one of the great priorities. It's number three. In Hebrew, the word is kahal. It means the congregation of the Lord. It's the word that's chosen and used by Moses in reference to Israel. Israel is the kahal. Israel is the called out ones that belong to the Lord. Now, the Greek word for that in the Septuagint, which is the Hebrew Bible translated into Greek by Jews for Jews. The Greek word that they use to translate kahal is ekklesia. Ekklesia. We translate ekklesia into English, church. Church. I want to state this clearly. The church began at Pentecost, but not the Pentecost of Acts 2. It was the first Pentecost of Exodus chapter 19 and 20. That's when the church began. Acts 7, 37 through 38, Stephen is given his witness before his martyrdom, and this is part of what he has to share. He says, "This is that Moses who said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you from your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear." Verse 38, "This is he who in the church in the wilderness was with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give unto us." Moses, the leader of the church in the wilderness. Now, I know that most of us were taught that the church didn't exist till Acts chapter 2. Now, why were we taught that? Why did we believe that? Because we are New Testament churches. And once you eliminate two-thirds of the Word of God, then all of a sudden you have a bunch of verses with no context. A bunch of verses with no antecedent theology. But once you open up the entire Word of God to get a fuller context of the words of Jesus and the apostles, you will discover that the church did begin at Pentecost, but 1,500 years earlier. Israel is the church, the kahal, the ecclesia. And Moses led that ecclesia. Yes, of course, the ecclesia fell into what? Disarray. Through disobedience. Through rebellion. It just blew out. In fact, they lost the covenant with God. But God's love for them is so great, his calling irrevocable, that he sent Jesus, his son, as a Jew to his Jewish people to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when he came to save his people, he was restoring to them what God had given to them, their calling to be his church, his ecclesia, his kahal. That's why he says in Matthew, "I have come to build my church." Peter, you're right in understanding who I am. I am the Mashiach. And upon this revelation, I will build my ecclesia, my church. Israel being restored in the new covenant, a Jewish church. It was Jewish in the beginning. It was Jewish in the days of Jesus. Jesus even says to his disciples, "Don't go to the Gentiles. I've come to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel." It's to the Jew first, and then through the Jews to all the nations. Acts chapter 2 is the second great Pentecost, post the new covenant being established in the death and resurrection of Jesus. when he began to gather once again Jewish people from all the tribes. And it's that Jewish church of Jesus the Jew that the Gentiles who believe in Jesus get grafted into. We, the wild olive, gets grafted into the olive tree of Israel. We, who are alienated from Israel, become a citizen of Israel through faith in Jesus. The one flock of God and the one shepherd, Jesus, says, I have other sheep that are not a part of this fold, this Jewish fold, that I must go to, the nations, the Gentiles, and I'm going to gather them to those already gathered. We, the Gentiles, are grafted into a Jewish church, a Jewish olive tree, a Jewish nation. We participate with the Jewish believers as the Israel of God, the people of God, the church of God, Jews and Gentiles and Messiah under the new covenant. That's just amazing when you think about it. This church is universal in the sense that it's gone to all the nations now. You'll find it wherever you find a believer in Jesus. Around the world, every believer in Jesus is part of this universal church. And as these believers come together to meet every Shabbat, just like Jesus did, just like the original church did for 1,500 years, and just like it did when Jesus was leading it, and then Peter, right? This whole early church met every week on Shabbat. And in every place where people are gathered together in the name of Jesus, meeting on Shabbat, that is a local expression of this universal church. You say, what about all the Sunday Christians who are meeting on Sunday? Are they part of the church? Yes. Yes. It's just really confusing because they're doing things that are just like, we've never done those things before. What is that all about? Where'd you pick that up? Right? Different sermon, different day. Every believer in Jesus is part of that universal church. But the universal church is called to reflect Jesus, his values, his ways. And the church is returning to those. The whole church is turning around and returning to the biblical roots of their faith. It's an exciting time to be alive. What is the mission of the church? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came forward and addressed his beloved disciples. This is a post-resurrection visitation, if you will, with his disciples. Jesus says, I'm here speaking with all the authority of God who has commanded me to give you this commission. Verse 19, go out and make disciples in all the nations. Ceremonially wash them through baptism in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then disciple them. Form them in the practices and postures that I have taught you, and show them how to follow the commands I have laid down for you. And then verse 20. And I will be with you day after day to the end of the age. That's the mission of the church. To help people encounter Jesus, the Savior of the world, King of kings and Lord of lords. We're here to help people do that. To reach out, to love people, to help people do acts of kindness. And when they're ready, in terms of dialogue, share the revelation of who Jesus is and the invitation to be born again through faith in him and to be joined with this universal church of Jews and Gentiles. This is the celebration of his redemption. And this is what we're called to do. We are 14 days into the count that joins Passover with Pentecost. We will celebrate at Pentecost a memorial to the beginning of the church, the origin of the church, that goes all the way back to the days of Moses. Let's gather others, okay? When I was in the world doing the things the world does, every once in a while someone would say, hey, don't bogart that, you know? Pass it around. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Pass it around. Share it. Yeah. Sometimes what I think we do is I think we have this love of God, this peace of God, this joy, all the stuff that God's given us, and we just kind of keep it to ourselves. You know, we celebrate it, but we keep it close. And God's saying, no, 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 don't bogart my grace and my love. There's enough for everyone. There's enough resources for everyone. There's enough provision for everyone. So I want to encourage people, give that love of God out. Love on people, show mercy and kindness, be builders of the breach, and invite people in. Invite people in. You know, we have these new cards. They're invite cards. And I think they're out on our, we have some stands out there with material on them. So we have those out there. Pick up those cards. There is a, what do you call those on the back where you can take a picture and it takes you to the website? QR code. We have our QR code on the back of that so that people can just take a picture and go right to our website and discover who we are, what we do, what our values are, our mission and vision, and hopefully come and visit us. We'd love that. Let's build the kingdom, right? So get yourself some cards and just take them with you. Always keep some cards in your car or whatever. And then just at the leading, at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, give them out from time to time. You'll know when to give them out. You'll be prompted by the Holy Spirit. Love on people, and when the occasion arises, invite them. Let's share the wealth of the love of God in this community with those around us in our lives. Shabbat shalom.